Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, a quick Facebook question. This one from Michelle Jean, who asks, why didn't God give the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times? The answer to that question is quite simply this. He did. The Spirit dwelt in Joshua. We read that in Numbers 27. God put His Holy Spirit within Moses, Isaiah 63. The Holy Spirit, as a personal presence, has and always will be in the midst of God's people. So when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Holy Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So I would say it's all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of His presence and His power. And of course, one of my favorite passages in the whole of the Old Testament involves the words of King David in Psalm 51, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." We in the New Testament are prophets and priests. We are a royal priesthood, and therefore we are called and designated for a special purpose in the province of God. And the Holy Spirit empowers us in that purpose, just as the Holy Spirit empowered the saints of the Old Testament. One of the issues that we deal with so often at the Christian Research Institute involves the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. If you want to learn more adequately, and this is important for you to do, to apply the art and science of biblical interpretation, we have a special flip chart available to you. It's titled Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And of course, the reason I've produced that is to answer this question. If God has spoken, what has God said? We say the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but if it is, if God has spoken, the attendant question, what has God said, is important for us to be able to answer by learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And you can master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes. You can remember them for a lifetime. Again, a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go to our first caller today. Michael, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Fantastic. I am calling. I guess I'm trying to figure out how to ask this question because maybe it's two-part. One, I believe like you do, that all the New Testament was written before 70 AD, and I'm wanting to know information on how to back that up or get information to support that. And then two, how does that fit into eschatology?
Well, I mean, I think it's really important to realize that all of the prophecies in the Bible were completed by AD 70. Now, what are we awaiting today from an eschatological standpoint? We are awaiting the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or as Hebrews puts it, the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he forever does away with sin and Satan. He puts all things to right. He establishes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And therefore, the kinds of prophecies that people import into the future are prophecies that have been fulfilled in the past. Now, again, this is not in concord with either futurism or partial preterism. Both of them I have trouble with, in that I think that the futurists oftentimes are interpreting the Bible with a newspaper in one hand, the Bible in the other, and the partial preterists do the same thing with a history book. But here's the bottom line. I think it's important for us to recognize that the Bible was finished by AD 70, because if an autograph is written hundreds of years after the event it records, it is likely to be far less reliable than if it's written early. And thus it would stand to reason that the Gospel of Judas, which is carbon dated to around AD 280, is less reliable than a gospel such as the Gospel of John, which was most certainly written prior.
And I agree with you on that, but I have quite a few different study Bibles just for research, and it seems the majority of them all say, well, it could be written before 70 AD, but a lot of scholars say in the 90 ADs, and I notice your Legacy Bible says, no, it's before 70 AD.
Yeah, and a lot of those scholars are changing their mind. Let me give you an example. The late liberal scholar John A.T. Robinson, he's the author of Redating the New Testament. He was compelled by the evidence to rethink, and this, by the way, is a liberal scholar. He was compelled by the evidence to rethink late dating paradigms. His research led him to contend that all of sacred scripture was completed prior to the fall of Jerusalem. And he actually said one of the oddest facts about the New Testament is that on any showing, the single most datable, the single most climactic event of the period was the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. With it, you had the collapse of institutional Judaism based on the temple, and it is never once mentioned as a past fact. And his redating is not just a dogmatic assertion. It's a defensible argument. Look, if you were writing about New York today, and you're giving a history of New York, and you make no mention of the destruction of the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center at the hands of terrorists on September 11, 2001, you would think, my goodness, you must have been writing before that, not after that. It is inconceivable that you would write a thesis on the future of terrorism in America and fail to mention the Manhattan Massacre if you're writing after the fact. But I think there are even more compelling evidences, including the fact that Jesus makes the most apocalyptic of all imaginable prophecies. He says the temple, which gave the Jews their sociological and spiritual significance, was going to be destroyed, along with the city that they loved dearly, the city that gave them their significance. This was going to be destroyed. And then the prophecy is fulfilled in minute detail, and no one takes notice. It's never mentioned. unthinkable.
I've got your apocalypse code. I haven't read it yet, but I don't know. Is there anything you've written that would help me further my knowledge about this?
Well, I've laid this out in the apocalypse code, and I've laid it out in even more detail in my book, Has God Spoken, where I deal not only with New Testament scholars, and I mean, I think this is incredible that John A.T. Robinson is one of them because he was a liberal scholar, and liberal scholars, by and large, like to date the New Testament as late as they can, and yet he redated the New Testament based on looking at the evidence critically. And the same thing has happened with C.H. Dodd, the esteemed New Testament scholar, who also decided that the evidence presented to him was pretty compelling. So people that are truly open-minded about this, I think, are changing their mind.
Well, good deal. Well, Hank, I appreciate all the work you're doing out there. You're my prayers, and I support you when I can as much as possible financially, and just keep up the great work.
Hey, thank you. Appreciate it.
All right, have a blessed day.
God bless you, my friend. We'll be right back with a special interview in just a moment.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. to receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And Sean McDowell has written an article for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal titled What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. And I think the importance of the article is encapsulated in that it is an article designed to communicate to Christians that our job is not about winning arguments. Our job is all about winning people. So in the process, it's not just debate points that matter. It's decision points that ultimately make the difference. And we're talking about a difference now, not just for time, but a difference for eternity. We have an opportunity to reach. Are we going to do that? Or are we simply going to have a we-they-siege mentality against the world? Sean McDowell has written the article again. It's titled, What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. It's in the Christian Research Journal on the web at equip.org. Sean McDowell is a nationally recognized speaker. He has authored many articles and books, including the co-authored book titled, Is God Just a Human Invention? And 17 other questions raised by the new atheist. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank. Good to be with you, bud.
As always, the article, I think, is extremely important because you found out firsthand that if you attempt to reach as opposed to just win an argument, you have an opportunity to have a serious dialogue that opens avenues by which people can, in fact, be redeemed.
You know, I think that's completely true. It's amazing that we hear these sound bites in our culture of people just attacking each other, just really kind of harsh rhetoric. And we tend to think that people of those different views, whether it's different political views or religious views, all kind of think that way. And recently, I just decided that I wanted to go talk to some skeptics personally and really listen to them and ask them some questions and kind of sit on the hot seat at one of their meetings and try to just get to know them, not nail them with tough questions, although I was able to ask them some tough questions, but just kind of put a human face on what it means to be a Christian. Because many of the people that I know are skeptics really don't have many genuine friends who are Christians, who are thoughtful and who listen to them and want to share the gospel in a way that's just very appropriate to where they're at in life. So I got to sit down with them, and I think you're right. I was pleasantly surprised at how open many of them were to just listening to why I believed what I believe.
Is this about having confidence in the truth that we profess? I mean, so often we don't want to have the dialogue because we're afraid that we might be exposed. And a couple of things related to that, I think, Sean, is that you found out that when you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, by putting yourself in that kind of a circumstance, you're driven into education, which means that no doubt you were asked some questions that you thought to yourself, you know what, I got to go back and do some research.
Well, like you, I love to read and I like to know my stuff. And I happen to be working on a PhD in this stuff. So I read and study apologetics all the time. But even briefly before doing this conversation, I thought, boy, do I know my stuff? Am I ready? So I started reading more books. I started watching a couple debates and really preparing myself. And I realized that, you know, when we have kind of a goal in front of us, whether it's me taking my students on apologetic mission trips, whether it's going to actually have a conversation at Starbucks with the skeptics or going to a skeptics group, when there's a goal out in front, kind of like an athlete who's training for a competition, then it drives us to all of a sudden really want to study and learn things in ways that we hadn't before. So I got a little bit nervous. It made me pray a little bit more. And in fact, a day or two before, I told my wife, I thought, man, I am going to this house of all these skeptics. What am I doing, and what have I gotten myself into? And to be honest with you, Hank, I was just pleasantly surprised
at kind of how prepared I was. I mean, they asked some good questions, but really just kind of some of the same questions that you answer all the time on the Bible Answer Man. So I would just say any Christian who just reads a few books, reads a couple articles, reads the Christian Research Journal regularly, is far more equipped than they realize to just be in conversation with people. And I learned from these skeptics that there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. In fact, they respect it. When we just say, boy, that's a great question, and you've obviously thought about this, I'm going to have to give it a little bit more thought. Then it breaks down some of their stereotypes that Christians just, you know, think they have all the answers or are thoughtless. Just simply saying, boy, I don't know, and then we go back and we do the research, and then next time we don't get stumped on that question again. So you're right, kind of stepping out and engaging people in conversation is a great way to personally build up our own faith.
You talk in the article, Sean, about the power of worldview assumptions. In other words, if you start with philosophical naturalism, it's going to be pretty hard for you to accept something like the resurrection. How significant is it to be able to say you truly have an open mind because you're allowing both natural as well as supernatural explanations as possibilities for what you encounter in the world?
I get to engage with many skeptics, people that call themselves skeptics, whether it's over coffee, whether it's on kind of mission trips I take my students on, debates, or in this dialogue that I write about in the article. And I love talking with them because one thing that comes very clear to me is just how powerful your beginning assumptions shape the conclusions that we come to. So I frequently ask skeptics, I say, before I go into all my evidence for the resurrection or for the Bible or for the existence of God, I almost always start by saying, what evidence would you find persuasive? What evidence would convince you? And I'm not kidding, Hank. I had some of my students on a panel up at Berkeley with about 100 skeptics and atheists there. And we asked that to a senior, I think he was a philosophy major at Berkeley, which is a great school. And he said to me, he said, you know, I think if there was a miracle that hundreds of people saw, that we could witness, that we had on film, he said, maybe I would believe. He goes, but I would my first instinct would be that I am probably on drugs and would need somebody to fix my brain. Now, you think about that. I mean, that person is so committed to naturalism that there's nothing that I could say or evidence I could give that would come close to that. And even if I did, he would think that he would still be on drugs. So the point is that these assumptions that we have, oftentimes skeptics, I say to skeptics, I go, you're skeptical, but are you really skeptical of your own skepticism? Because as Christians, the irony is I think Christianity is more open-minded. Because if there's a natural explanation for something, then let's follow the evidence and not posit a miracle. But skeptics can't even be open to the possibility of a miracle. They've ruled it out, at least most that I talk to, before they even look at the evidence. So one of the things I write about in this article is I try to get people to think about, okay, what are the basic worldview considerations that drive us and drive other people? And we have to get to the heart of those commitments before our apologetics many times will have the impact that we want it to have.
Sean, you are the son of one of the most famous apologists of the 21st century, and certainly he was a famous apologist in the 20th century as well. But talk about the power of humility. Here you have this pedigree. Your dad's a famous apologist. Do you go in with pride, or do you exercise the power of genuine humility?
You know, all I can say is that I try to be humble. If I stood here and I said, yes, I have real humility, and probably like C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, I would be so prideful I didn't even see it. But I'll tell you, Hank, one of the things about having a father like mine, who my dad had an alcoholic father and a terrible upbringing, just rough, difficult. He was sexually abused for a number of years, and he has been so driven when God changed his life to just tell the world the truth, books, debates, speeches. And for me, having a dad who's just so powerful and so persuasive, it's driven me to not just rely upon his convictions, but to try to find out for myself. So I look at my dad, and I'm genuinely just humbled that I got to have him as my father, that I have the relationship with him that I do, the example that I have. And looking at him, who's been so successful in so many fields in life, it's kind of made me look in the mirror and go, boy, you better work hard and you better be humble and not take anything for granted. So having a dad that's so successful has just kind of, I don't know, I guess I don't take things for granted. And in many ways, I try to really rely upon the Lord and not my own strength.
And I'll tell you this, I know your dad's very proud of you as well, and we're very pleased with the article that you authored for the Christian Research Journal. Very pleased with the work you're doing in apologetics. And Sean, as always, continue to pray that God will use you, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
Well, thanks for the encouragement, Hank. Every time I see you, you're building me up and believing me. So keep pouring out to younger apologists. We need a lot of new ones to come along to carry the torch that you and my dad have been carrying for some time.
Thanks, Sean. God bless you, my friend. And, of course, the Christian Research Journal is about what Sean was just talking about. It's about equipping today's apologists. And you think, well, that's for the hired gun. No, it's for you. It's not about the hired gun. Every believer has to be equipped. You know, if you look at the New Testament church, they turned the world upside down, not because of the hired gun. The hired guns predominantly stayed in Jerusalem, but was the believers spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And they turned the world upside down because they genuinely believed that Christ had risen from the dead. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more answers to your questions.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.